progress.
I can see most of you from the Zoom picture, so hopefully you can hear my voice and also the slides that I'm sharing. So some of this I presented not so long ago. We had some visitors from Minnesota at the fellowship, and I decided to give a sort of little brief introduction to Right Division. I divided it into two parts, parts A and B. And this relates to really the idea of how do you present Right Division to people. And I certainly don't presume to know all the answers to that. And some of you who have tried presenting Right Division to people will have all sorts of interesting nuances of what happened to you and your attempt. I think you'll probably agree with me that it's a hard job. It's a hard job to be able to present the truth of the Right Division to people. And you've got to do so prayerfully, I believe, and be able to take into consideration where people come from. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Now, God and Father, we thank Thee for this opportunity to open the Scriptures which have been inspired and preserved for us so we can read and understand and gain light and understanding. We ask, Lord, that You help us as we seek to rightly divide the word of truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so up here, what you've got is my introductory slide here where this is all about Right Division and some ideas about where we're going. Usually when you go to solve a problem, you look for the basic things. However, I'm going to sort of provoke you out of your stupidness by going to the end and sort of listing some questions here. Look at these questions. How does a person become a member of the body of whom Christ is head? Now, you might say, well, that's obvious. You believe the gospel. But do you realize that when you say that, when you say you believe the gospel, you realize that the word gospel simply means good news. And therefore, you need to be quite specific about what that is. And as you look at the scriptures, hopefully we'll have time to do this, you'll find that the word gospel is very much a part of the context of what's being presented. And I'm thinking especially of Paul and Paul the prisoner. So this is a good question because you'll find many people do believe that if you believe that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, was buried and rose again the third day, as Paul lays out in 1 Corinthians 15, then what that means is that immediately, without you necessarily understanding anything else, then you become a member of this church of whom Christ is head. Church as in the word ecclesia. So, is that the case? That's my question. I mean, some people just assume it's the case. I'll give you my answer. I don't believe so. And then, the second question, is there one hope for all who are saved? Is there just one hope for all who are saved? And you might say, well, of course, because look at Ephesians 4:4. There's one hope. One hope. But you notice it's modified. It's one hope of your calling. But is there just one calling?
Amen.
And when I say that, I mean this age. I'm not talking about can you find lots of callings in the Bible. I can certainly demonstrate that there are. There are plenty of callings. The question I'm really asking is, during this age, and my answer, I'll give it to you, and I may not have time to prove it today, but the answer that I've got is no. You might be surprised at that. How could I justify such a thing? And then, the next question, what happened at Acts 28? What happened there? Because this relates to some of these questions. When was the mystery revealed, and how does that impact our faith? Now, I've been working on this for some time, and over the last few years, including the years of the COVID, I have been working on it, but I haven't written too much and published too much, but I have made videos and things about this. And when did Israel become Loami? And if you're a follower of Welsh, you'll definitely say Acts 28. Okay? However, I don't believe that. Now, you say, well, you're wrong, etc. Well, let's have fun seeing how I'm wrong, or perhaps maybe we can dig a bit deeper and sharpen some swords. Now, this is the website where I put my studies, and you can go there and check out some of the resources that I've got there. So this is part A of basically what I'm going to go through now. So when you've got a problem, you need to go to some authority, and I think that's where we've got to look at the basis, which is the Bible. Has it been preserved? I believe so. I've looked at various studies concerning the Bible, and I think that's a real issue that we need to address, because if we can't agree on what God said, we're going to just go around in circles. You've seen a dog chase its tail, and in many, many cases that's what happens unless we can agree on what God said. And what I've got here is an introductory investigation sufficient to understand the Word of God rightly divided? There is a nice simplistic way of looking at the Bible in terms of right division, and it is helpful. I'm not denying it. It is extremely helpful. But is it sufficient to really come to understand what God is saying? That is to just have a very simplistic view of right division. And my answer is it's not sufficient. Each spring, you pull out your motor mower, or whatever you've got. Maybe you've got a riding mower, whatever you have to cut your grass. Maybe you don't have to do this. I do. I've got 2 acres to cut. And sometimes I have problems. I pull the mower out, put some fresh gas in there, and make sure the carburetor is full of gas, and then I yank on the cord, and it might start, and then it just peters out. Good biblical expression. What to do? Well, you may think very simplistically about this thing. Well, how does this engine work? It's got to have a spark, so you check the spark, right? You make sure the spark going across the ends of the electrodes on your spark plug. Then, if that's working, then what you might want to do is the next thing, check the gas is getting into the carburetor, right? And so you might pull the bowl and just see where the gas is in there, and if there is it got some dirt in there? Okay, looks good. And then you'll pull it again. Maybe it starts, and off you go. And you just go to cut the lawn and so on, once you've cleaned out the gas. However, you might find that neither of those two things actually works, and you've got to dig a little bit deeper. You've got to do a bit deeper diagnosis. And so this is the idea of right division, I believe, that yes, there are some simple things, but you have to really dig deeper. This word, orthotomunta, which is a really interesting word coming from two words, orthos and the verb temno. Let me see if I can show you. Ah, there he is. Hopefully you can see this. So you've got this word, orthotomunta. Hopefully you can you see that?
Yes.
Okay. So from this, you've got this word, orthos. And you've got from this portion of the participle, this temno. And orthos, you've got this word right, and then to cut. And so you've got to cut right. You've got to cut it right, man. And if you don't cut it right, there's going to be problems. And whenever you have a piece of paper and you cut it, you divide it. So implicit in the idea of cutting is a division. You must get some kind of division implied. And so what I'm showing you is here that, you know, in Proverbs, it talks about in all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. If you want to see how the Hebrew is translated into Greek, probably the LXX is a good place to go, because you can see how, you know, the Greek would line up with Hebrew. And the word that's used there is the same one that comes from orthos and temno. So you could translate, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall rightly divide thy paths. And that really gives you the idea that this idea digs a little bit deeper. You know, it's something that's a part of how we should handle the scriptures. You might pick up verses. For example, look at this verse here. This comes from Romans. So it's a great verse, Romans 11:13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. So you might ask the question, well, who speaks to me as a Gentile? Well, here's a verse, you know. There's a verse in Romans 11:13. It's very clear that Paul is the one who is the writer. I mean, he may not be the exact amanuensis, he may not be the one who physically wrote the words, but it's his thought, and Tychicus would be the one who wrote it down. I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I'm the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Notice he says that he magnifies his office. And so therefore, looking at what Paul says, you might say, would be very important for someone who is a Gentile. And roughly speaking, that's true. But you know, if you just open up Romans 11, let's do that. But what I'm doing is I'm sort of showing you that there are some nice clear things that you can look at, but as you dig around, you find that there are nuances of the context which makes this you know, a little bit more important than the verse that you're looking at. That is, the context of this gives you a different nuance. So Romans 11:13 says, for I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If, look at verse 14, and this is the really interesting part, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. Well, this kind of puts a different context to this, so that Paul, at least in Romans here, he is certainly claiming that he's the, you know, I speak to you Gentiles, that he is an apostle to the Gentiles, but that he's doing so for a greater purpose of reaching those of his own flesh, the nation of Israel. So this context really changes things and may help you a lot, because you'll find within the same book of Romans a lot of very interesting things which you may ask questions about. Like, for example, in Romans 15, it says this, as you read in verse 8, Romans 15:8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Okay, so that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and in his ministry. And then he goes on and he says in verse 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing under thy name. And you'll notice that the emphasis here is a declaration of the relationship of the Gentiles and their hope in relationship to what is written. And what is written comes from what we commonly call the Old Testament. And it says here in verse 10, and again he said, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people, with his people. Well, his people will be the nation of Israel. And notice that the rejoicing comes in relationship to his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, Lord him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. That is, they shall hope on him, believe on him, who gives this particular hope. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. This is interesting, isn't it? That now the hope which is set forward here is the hope which comes from promises made unto the fathers. Right? These are the promises that the Lord Jesus Christ here, as mentioned in Romans 15:8, came as a minister for the truth of God to confirm these promises that were made to the fathers. I think this is an important thing to see. And let's see another passage which may, on the face of it, give you some light. Look at this. This is Matthew 15. If you go back to Matthew chapter 15, which takes you back to the time when the Lord was walking this earth, and he had a ministry, as Romans 15:8 says, ministry to the circumcision. And you find here in Matthew 15 and verse 24, it says, but he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, it's good to get a bit of context here. In verse 21, it says, then Jesus went thence and departed to the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. Now notice she refers to him as son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. We're seeing a lot of devils around these days. Well, let's not get into that. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. Now, what are the disciples saying? Send her away. What does this mean? It really means just deal with her. You know, deal with her need, and then we can get rid of her. So, because she's creating this commotion, just a real problem. And in verse 24, but he answered and said, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. See, so the disciples really want a quick action here by the Lord. Just answer her request and get rid of her. But what does the Lord do? He says, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then verse 25, then came she and worshipped, saying, Lord, help me. So she persists. But he answered and said, it's not meet, it's not right, it's not right to take the children's bread and to cast it to these dogs, these puppy dogs. And then it says in verse 27, and she said, truth. Okay, now this is interesting, because the Gentile now, in this context, when the Lord was walking this earth and had a ministry, she said, true, Lord. So she had great faith. She had tremendous faith. Because look at verse 28. It says, then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Oh, wait, great is thy faith. Truth, Lord. Truth to what? The dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table, right? And then she admitted that she's a dog. And it says in verse 27, and she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And Jesus answered and said, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So you find a lot of people today will take words out of context and will try and take good news from various parts of the Bible and make a buffet meal out of what's given. They'll take what they can and they'll apply what they can, and the things that they can't really make happen, well, they sidestep them. In other words, they don't end up really handling the Word of God, as I introduced you to, with right division. It's not showing respect to the Scriptures to do that, to just take whatever you can make work. Here in Matthew 4:23 it says, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases among the people. So associated with his gospel was all this tremendous healing ministry that he had, and this was not some fakery, this was the real thing. And when you read it just a little bit further on, Matthew 10, let's go there, Matthew chapter 10, it says this, verse 5, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not." So again, you've got Paul later on in Romans 11 saying that I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. And he's got this ministry, but we notice there is a context to it, where he's trying to reach Israel. And here in Matthew, we have, go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans, and you not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he says, don't go here, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He says, do not go into the way of the Gentiles. And then he says, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's covered both ends of this. He tells you where not to go, and then he tells you where to go. That is these disciples, these 12 disciples. 12. I wonder why there's 12. And it goes on, and it says this, and as verse 7, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, it's nearby. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead. Raise the dead. How's that going? How's the raising of the dead going? Well, I would suggest to you, many people can fake things. You know, they can fake stuff. Healing the sick. Can you see his finger growing? Can you see it growing? Cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast down the devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses nor scrip for your journey. Neither two coats, neither shows nor yet stays, for the workman's worthy of his meat. Totally taken care of. Material possessions taken care of. Whatever you need, you'll be supplied with. Right? Totally supplied. And into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. Well, that's pretty straightforward stuff. I would suggest to you that no one is performing this today. No one. Zero. Nobody is doing this. And you say, well, Wayne, you're just an unbeliever. No, I am a total believer. Because you see, unlike many people, I believe that really happened. I really believe it. I totally believe that happened. And then Matthew 19 and verse 28 it says, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that he which followed me in the regeneration, the Son of Man, shall sit in the throne of his glory. Ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Looks like the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry made choice of 12 disciples, because he was very interested in the 12 tribes of Israel. And he's talking about a time which is to come in the regeneration, when they would sit on 12 thrones, and their job would be to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. So that means, therefore, that the Lord Jesus Christ is respecting, as Paul said in Romans 15:8, what was given in the prophecy of the fathers. The fathers were serious, the prophets were serious, and what they talked about, the Lord Jesus Christ took seriously. He did not spiritualize that stuff. Not at all.
Amen.
Now, when you go down into, you know, various parts of the Bible, and I'm talking about right division now, and you want to show right division, you can show things like this, Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And in that same context, you'll find the signs and the wonders being performed. Now, in fact, let's look at that. Let's just go across Mark 16. Mark 16 and verse 16 it says that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. That reminds me a lot of what happened to Paul right up to the end of the book of Acts, where he just cast off the serpent that took hold of his hand, and he was unharmed. You know, this is an amazing thing. And the verses that we read in verse 16 and 17, they're completely consistent with what we find in Matthew. Now, a lot of Bibles will try and remove these verses from Scripture, and I think that's a complete falsity. That these are the Scriptures. That these are the very words of God which have been preserved for us. Now, as you read through about baptism, you find all sorts of interesting things. Like, for example, in John 1:31, "And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water." So, as far as John the Baptist is concerned, his ministry in being the forerunner was to certainly baptize. It goes right with him. And he did it to make, as it says right here, "but that he," that the Lord Jesus, "should be made manifest to Israel." This is the reason why he came baptizing. Notice Israel, Israel, Israel. It's all there. It's all having to do with reaching Israel. And the big takeaway is not, first of all, what is clearly obvious, that Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, but rather what is very, very important is to see his ministry in relationship to Israel. That's the important thing to see. In other words, what starts to become very clear after you really start to dig into these passages is not what's on the surface, but rather contextually, which gets deeper into the issues which relates to Israel. And therefore, what you start to see is, oh, we have to rightly divide Paul's ministry. That's what you're going to eventually come to. You're going to have to come to the point where, oh, wait a minute. One of the great divisions in the Bible where you must cut correctly is this business of the fact the Apostle Paul has this Acts ministry and then a ministry from prison later on. And that is really, for us, the great division. Because from that we get so much understanding of how we are supposed to live. How then should we live, says Shakespeare. And I think this is such an important issue, because unless you understand this, you're going to get hoodwinked. You'll get hoodwinked from the Scriptures, where people will say, "You believe in following the Apostle Paul, do you?" "Yeah, okay. So why don't you do what he says in 1 Corinthians 12:14? And why aren't you speaking in tongues? Why aren't you doing these things? Why aren't you involved with water baptism? Paul being fired?" Hey, what? How are you going to answer these people? You've got to come up with nice, clear, concise answers that make sense to a rational mind. Now, when I first got saved, I was saved in a, what would be equivalent, not the same, but equivalent, to a Southern Baptist church, which was very mixed up in terms of doctrine. I'm not saying that all Southern Baptists are the same. I know there's a big change that's going on within that group. But the point is, the church that I was in, that changed their pastor, what, every 4 or 5 years, and with that pastor would come all sorts of new doctrines, all sorts of weird and wonderful things. One preacher would say, "Oh no, we're in the tribulation now." Another one would believe that, you know, you have to spiritualize the kingdom. And some would say, well, we can't really trust the Bible, what we have to do is just preach the basic ideas of the truth of how to be saved. All sorts of things. And man, I was thinking seriously about going fishing, you know what I'm saying? I mean, I thought, well, fishing would be a more profitable use of my time. And to be honest with you, I think it is. if all you can get is just confusion, people end up sort of walking away from the Bible. And if you look, for example, in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 10, it says, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings. Notice, diaphorois, baptismois, there it is there, the washings are baptisms. So even the baptisms, you see, are a part of the service of God in terms of the tabernacle, and these washings, whatever they be, whether it be pots and pans, whether it be the dip of the hyssop, it has to do with Israel and these particular practices, lawful practices. Now, after Peter tells Israel what they did, the answer is, what shall we do? And then Peter says in Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, repent. In the light of this, repent. And be baptized. You got to say it right. Okay? Baptized. You got to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And whatever you want to say about this, you notice the necessity laid on this for baptism. Okay, baptism is in there. It's part of the formula. It's right there in Mark 16. It's there. Then when you come to Paul, a little bit later on, he says this, for Christ said he not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, as the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And the gospel has to do with the cross of Christ. And now Paul, even though he did baptize some, but he did not want to be associated with the name, lest someone say, oh, I'm baptized by Paul, and therefore my baptism means something more than being baptized by Peter or Apollos because of this. He says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So the gospel that he is discussing here, and the gospel which is the power of God unto salvation, is not related to this water baptism. But how would Peter go on with this? Obviously, there's some very important distinctions as we come to Paul. And I say this, you know, what about now? Well, you can have some fun and games, and you talk about demons. We've got on the front door, Jehudi witnesses, on the back door, morons, and then on the bubble tube, we've got all manner of demons trying to tell us to be baptized and giving your money, and if you look at the screen long enough, you'll be healed of COVID. Whatever. You know what I'm saying? It's a mess, man. It is a mess. How can that be? I hope that worked for you, Bruce. So, you get all sorts of weird and wonderful doctrines coming out of various groups. You know, we've had the laughing revival, etc. And we know from example that a lot of this is just blasphemous nonsense, and people come away from it and say, look at those Christians. Man, what fools, man, what fools. And the message of Christ, the wonderful truths of him crucified, and the fact that we have life in Christ, and what it means in terms of our eternal security and the hope which is ours, is really pushed underfoot. So, here we come to this topic of the calling, you know. And if you look, for example, 2 Peter 1-19, it says this in verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Your calling and election sure. Well, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Well, if you don't do them, what's the implication? You'll fall. Notice it says calling and election. So God makes choice based upon various conditions. There are elections which are unconditional, where God, for example, chooses Israel to be a kingdom of priests. That happens. But there are other callings and elections where you've got to make them sure. If they're just done and over with and they have nothing to do with you, how can you make them sure? They're just there, right? They're just there. And it says there, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Truth for the day, right? In the present truth. Oh, you mean his present truth? Yeah. You see, you've got to understand that there are doctrines and teachings in the Bible, there are callings, there are elections, that you've got to be able to distinguish and know why they're yours and why they're not yours. And that's not going to come easy. And if you want to be lazy, you can be lazy, right? You can be really lazy. And you can say, well, I'm not a scribe. I'm not a scholar, so I can't decide about the Bible. I'm not a doctor, medical doctor, so I just got to trust somebody, you know, to tell me what to inject in my arm. You know, I got to just trust. I don't know. That's not good enough. We all know that philosophy, that idea is just total nonsense. If you are, for example, someone who is in a place of responsibility in your family, you've got to make real good decisions for your family. And the little toddlers, what are you going to do? What medications are you going to give them? You say, well, I'm just going to trust the CDC. Good luck. How's that going for you? You know what I'm saying? Well, I've got a book here. But, you know, it's just ridiculous. And what you have to do is you have to dig in and you have to take responsibility for these decisions. And you can't just put it off on someone else. Oh, Fauci told me to do this. And now I've got myocarditis. You know what I'm saying? You've got to be a little more careful. And you've got to dig and take responsibility. Same with the Bible, rightly divided. Here's an interesting word, theophysia. This is the word adoption, right? The word adoption. Well, this is a tremendous word. How are we doing for time? 1:51. Okay. You know, I haven't even started here, friend. This is ridiculous. 1:51. Okay, anyway, it's going to be 2:51 where you are. Okay, adoption. So let me just show you this. This word is a cool word. Okay, so theophysia. You've got theos. Okay, that means son. And physia comes from a verb, tithemi, which means to place. To place as a son. To place as a son. Theophysia. And the son is the one who gains the inheritance. Now, there's all sorts of contexts here, the Roman law of adoption, the Greek law of adoption. The only point for us to understand is that the son is the one who is the appointed inheritor. And we must then ask this question, well, what is the nature of the inheritance? Right? And here are where you find in the New Testament, theophysia. These are the places, these are the only places you'll find it. And you'll find it mentioned in respect of resurrection, which, by the way, is the means by which you actualize your hope. You're not going to be this disembodied spirit floating around the clouds forever and ever. You're looking for a resurrected body. And that's the means by which you attain your hope. There's the resurrection, which will be attained for people who are of Israel in faith, and they will gain the land. The land. Then there's the one in Galatians 4:5, the New Jerusalem. And then there's this one in Ephesians 1:5. Let's just go there, because I'm out of time. I'm not going to go through all these passages. You can do it, friends. Read it for yourself. But let's go across to Ephesians 1, and verse 5 says this. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Okay, God has a will. Look at this. Let's just go back up a little bit. It says this in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Okay, now here is the new hope. This is a dative, the locative dative case here, showing the location of this hope. According as he hath chosen us in him. Whoa, stop. Chosen us, yes, in him. Now, the him is Christ. So the Father chose us, specifically, it's the Ephesians, but by continuation, us, chosen us in him. Okay, the choice was made before the foundation of the world. Now, this foundation is the word katabole, which means the overthrow. The catabolic, you know, catabolic process. What is a catabolic process? Destructive, breaking down. Some place and time, there was this overthrow of the earth. And it says here that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So God had made this choice among those people that were in Christ. Now, look down in verse 13. It says this, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. Now, notice what it says here, the word of truth, and then it goes, the gospel of your salvation. Now, notice how it qualifies the gospel. The gospel, which gospel? The gospel of your salvation. You get to be in Christ, how? Well, you trust. There's no Calvinistic choice here. There is certainly a plan God made that there would be amongst those who would trust in Christ, there would be a select group that he would use for this very special purpose. It says, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Very clear, isn't it? See how he's qualifying this gospel. And I think this is really critical. I have to say this is really critical. Because as you keep reading, it says, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. This is that adoption relating to the resurrection. Okay, that's the means by which you'll enjoy this hope. Whereby also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints. Wait! Now, he's now talking about this is Paul speaking, about his knowledge of their faith. Okay? Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Oh, he's very prayerful, Paul. What's the contents of his prayer? So these people have trusted in Christ. They are in Christ. Right? But we know from the beginning of the epistle that he has this tremendous plan, the Father. The Father has this plan that there will be this select group. The question is, how do you get to be a part of that group? Carrying on. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Wait, they're already in Christ. They've already trusted Christ. And that gospel is the gospel of your salvation. And he says in verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Well, I'm not going to read all of this. I just want you to see here that the major part of Paul's prayer for those who were in Christ is that they would come to a special knowledge, and that this was not immediate. Okay? And you notice, it's says in verse 21, far above all principality and power, might, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. That was one of my questions, right? How do you become a member of that church? And what I said is, well, you've got to receive the knowledge. You've got to understand what has been proclaimed here. And Paul is not giving this as an automatic. And you know it's true, right? You know it's true. There are plenty of people who have come to the knowledge of salvation in Christ. Thank God for that. But it does not mean that they've come to the knowledge concerning this tremendous truth of Christ as the head of the body, and the knowledge of this revelation of the mystery. Well, I have more to say about this. I wanted to show you the preaching, which is an evangel. See, these evangelists that you find mentioned in Ephesians, they're not just simply preaching Christ and Him crucified. They are giving a special contextual gospel which relates to the unsearchable riches of Christ, untraceable, that Mike talked about. So it's great how these messages overlap. Well, I'm still in part A now. I was supposed to get into part B. and I apologize for this, but I mean, I was going to show you all of these things and get you into this whole business of, the part B, and start to answer some of these really big questions, and then look at, for example, what Stan does to write the vision. And it's just atrocious. Don't want to be disrespectful to people who have, come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Savior and have left this earthly scene. I don't want to be disrespectful, but I think it's fair enough to examine what they say. And, it really needs to be answered. And I'm really thinking about writing a book, Things That Differ and Things That Don't. Because this really needs to be answered, and I've got a lot of the answers here, and with this investigation comes a tremendous amount of truth that I would love to get into, but we're out of time, friend, but we're not out of bullets. And you can buy a gun, which I'm in the process of looking for, but you better make sure you get plenty of ammunition that goes with it, otherwise you've just got a pipe with a trigger, right? Okay, well, thanks very much. I think I'm done with my time. Thanks.